All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here we're looking at the supreme test of Abraham's faith. That is in the commandments to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac, as a whole burnt offering to God. As we were discussing, testing is part of the believer's life. It is that which evidences one's and critiques one's and shows where one is at spiritually, their volitional commitment to Bible doctrine. It epitomizes here Abraham's, if you will, faith rest that he has in regards to God, as he recognizes, as we know through New Testament doctrine, that he fully believed that Isaac would be resurrected after he slaughtered him for the sacrifice. So faith rests that God provides all things regards life, in addition to the loyalty of supreme importance, that he loves God more than even his earthly son, is the design of the test for Abraham. And this testing, as we saw in point 25, involves hardship or pressure. And when God tests a person, it's revealed the innermost of their thoughts, the deepest recesses of our minds, depending on the test, obviously, is exposed to God in regards to their attitude towards doctrine and God himself. Point 26, where we pick up, now upon hearing his name, God calls out Abraham. He, Abraham, demonstrates his attentiveness. Here I am, simply in the Hebrew, hinnah, behold me, see me, here I am. So 27, God then pauses in calling his name, and continuing with the phrase, then he said, wow, Amar. To initiate this test, first with a call to worship. Abraham, call to worship. In check of the proper attitude necessary to handle the test. How attentive are you in regards to what I'm about to say? Do I have your undivided attention? And obviously, if one doesn't put effort in regards to attentiveness, regards to Bible doctrine, to that degree, one will be remiss in absorbing all that it has to offer and truly show an evidence their loyalty and commitment to God and his plan otherwise in this respect. So the address, formal address, Abraham, is like a call to worship. As we do, the Word of God is alive and powerful as a call to worship, to make sure that everyone is front and center, that one is in proper spiritual condition and attitude to absorb that which God is going to offer with respect to the doctrine at hand. So 28, this particular, quote, call to worship, end quote, is unique. Indeed, as Abraham, of course, has no clue as to what is about to follow. To have this doctrine dumped on him at this point in time as an imperative, obviously, that had to kind of blow him away. The doctrine that he has heard from God so far is simply the promises of the covenant, instructions in regards to no, Ishmael is not to be there, Isaac is, things of this nature. Doctrine is not always a pleasant thing, and doctrine in and of itself brings testing in life. See, and here we have the doctrine that is dumped on Abraham of a royal imperative, if you will, by God, a divine imperative, to offer up his son as a whole burnt offering. And again, fortunately for us, we're not under that imperative in regards to our own lives. But in principle, you may face a test of similarity to test your own loyalty and commitment to God. So, 29, God's introductory words here to Abraham are literally, take now your son, your only begotten son is the idea, your only son, whom you love. Lekach na ben Yakid Asher Ahava. The vocabulary words. 30, the particle now, which can also be translated please, na in the Hebrew, is uncommon in a divine command. God's the authority, He's sovereign, He's the supreme authority. God doesn't have to say please. You know, this whole idea that your boss tells you to do something word instead of asking you, and that's why you don't want to, you know, obey him, is bogus. It's just a sign of being insubordinate. Authorities don't have to say please. If there's something there, they may. That's their own prerogative, God's prerogative. And to see God, to say with the nuance of please, in a divine command, is fairly unique. So, 31, here it reflects a sensitivity to God, by God, to the enormity of the command being sprung on the unsuspecting patriarch. Further emphasized with the phraseology of uniqueness as to Isaac. While God may call upon us to endure, face certain tests, God is constantly aware of how pressure-filled, severe the test itself is going to be. And God's constantly sensitive to that. Now you got to understand that while He is sovereign, God in His person understands every aspect of our being. He knows in regards to how we're going to feel about it, our emotional makeup, the weakness of the flesh, all these things. And here, obviously, the requirement upon Abraham is quite an undertaking in obedience in regards to God. And he recognizes, God recognizes the God in testing, that he's asking Abraham to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac. And it recognizes the difference between the types of tests that we do face in life. There are a certain elephant tests, like what we would call this an elephant test in regards to Abraham, to put down his son Isaac, healthy, strapping young man, the promised heir. How far will you go, Abraham, to show your love for me? And put him down. The death test, obviously it's not for Abraham, but for him to endure and put to death his own son in this regard. So obviously, as I stated, this is highly symbolic, and they are a type of the Father and the Son. And Abraham is reflection. He is the epitome of the reflection of God's love by a positive believer in time. See? And so we have elephant tests, severe death tests, health tests, things of this nature that stomp your guts out, basically, those kinds of tests. Then you have your more common tests, what we refer to as mosquito tests, just a nagging stuff that constantly goes on in your life, the common human problems, whether it might be health, financial, other aspects. Just living in Satan's world is a test. See? But obviously all tests are not equal in regards to severity and in regards to pain, pressure, etc., that one has to endure to deal with the test. So God is sensitive to the enormity, the magnitude of the command in regards to the test he's requiring Abraham to undergo. So 32, now the verb love, the son whom you love, Ahava in the Hebrew, emphasizes that preferred, whether person or thing. To prefer something over something else is what this the nuance of this verb love has. Obviously, a parent prefers their children over other children. Well, at least some parents do. Genesis 24:67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, he preferred her. It was his preference of affection. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death over others who would might be a moral support or otherwise in that regard. This idea. 25:28. Here Isaac, in regards to Esau and Jacob. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for gain. In other words, he had a higher affection, if you will, a preference over Esau because of his manly nature. And that he was a skilled hunter and quite a chef, a connoisseur, if you will, of fixing wild game and things of this nature. But Rebecca loved Jacob. Esau and Jacob had two different personalities. And Esau, again, was more of the woodsman type. You picture him with a long beard, with a duck call in his hand or whatever. But not necessarily long hair. And Jacob, he was more the homebody. And, father usually doesn't want to push their son to be athletic and things of this nature. Today we look at Esau being like an athlete and Jacob more like the nerd, see, kind of deal. Not saying that Jacob was. No, Jacob was man enough. He could take care of himself physically. So don't let things like that throw you in regards to people and their capabilities. So there's a good use of the term to show its nuance. 27, verse 4, 9, and 14. In regards to, again, Jacob and Esau, and prepare a savory dish for me, Isaac, Esau, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. The kind of food that Isaac preferred for his own diet. So there, as I love, see, the savory dish that I love. Verse 9, again, go now to the flock, and bring me two choice kids from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Regards to deploy the scheme, Rebekah to Jacob, so that she can imitate what Esau would generally fix for the father that dad liked and preferred as a meal. Verse 14, so he went and got them, brought them to his mother. His mother made savory food such as his father loved. So those verses are very clear. What he preferred, see, doesn't mean he didn't love another dish like it. So it's not this emotional attachment as much as it is that which one gravitates towards, has a real affection, a desire for. 29, 18, 30, and 32, other examples. Regards to Leah and Rachel and Laban pulling his stunt with Jacob. Jacob loved Rachel, so he said he preferred Rachel over Leah. Leah being subject, verse 17, her eyes were weak. Rachel was beautiful form and face. While a normal guy doesn't go for the looks. Even though in this case, Rachel seemed to be Leah seemed to be the more positive of the two. Whatever overt is, the soul can be completely different. So there is the term Jacob loved Rachel, preferred her over Leah. Verse 30, Jacob went went into Rachel also, indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. So he preferred her over Leah. It doesn't mean that he didn't have affection and love for Leah. But that was his choice. And verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will prefer me. It's the idea. And etc., as is used in such vein throughout. So the verb love, ahav, point 32, emphasizes that preferred, whether person or thing. 33, it reflects Abraham's affection towards Isaac in contrast to Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. Obviously, his love for Ishmael was reflected upon recognizing that he's going to have to apply separation towards him. Back in 21:11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. He had grown to have quite an affection for Ishmael, in spite of the situation behind it. So here, the term Ahav reflects Abraham's affection, point 33, towards Isaac in contrast to Ishmael, brought about by continued doctrinal orientation. Doctrine generally will direct us and lead our preferences and affections in life. You throw out the doctrine, and don't tell them where I end up. The doctrine will bring about those things which will be closest, those things that we prefer. Obviously, what Abraham prefers in this case is Bible doctrine, God, and love for God over his son. So, if doctrine is not dictating, or guiding you, leading you, however you want to term it, in regard to choices you make, things that you gravitate towards, doesn't at least moderate it and govern it, then obviously that doctrine is being pushed aside for one's own physical aspirations or desires in that respect. So, anyway. 34, now by referring to Abraham's son three times here, simply as his son, then his only son, and then by his formal name, Isaac. The whole history of Isaac is brought into Abraham's frame of reference. The whole history of Isaac is brought into Abraham's frame of reference. First, his delayed appearance of having a son. His promised birth, the promised seed, the heir, his unique son, if you will, in that regards. And then his miraculous arrival, laughter. Isaac. 35, it could be said that on Isaac, all of Abraham's hopes are at stake. And in a certain degree, obviously. His confidence and hope in Bible doctrine does reside in regards to Isaac's future. That Isaac not only was a miracle child, but that he will be the one that carries on the seed of Abraham and the Hebrew race. See? So that's another aspect that should be brought into this test that one should realize. It's not only his child and the life of this child that is being looked at, but it's also his confidence in regards to God's plan through his child. His faith rests that God will not fail his word. That is part of the visionary focus demanded by Abraham in order to pass this test. So you've got to, while you have the physical things that are part of the test, and your eyes are going to be there and you're going to see, you've got to look beyond that. And some of these things may have real bearing in regards to the continuation of our life on doctrine and things of this nature. And look to God's promises with respect to that in order to muster up the spiritual courage, etc., to deal with the test. Now what especially stands out in the references to Isaac is the phrase, quote, whom you love. Whom you love. 37, Abraham's test will his love for his son take precedence over his obedience to God? That's the crux of the test. Abraham, do you love me more than your son? Actually, the crux of the test is, Abraham, do you love Bible doctrine more than your son? Because the command is a doctrinal, divine command. See? And you got to remember how God thinks about Bible doctrine, about His Word. He places His Word over the importance of His very name. It rates at the highest of His virtues, of which He stands upon in regards to representation of His person. So, knowing these things as we go through this, hopefully it'll help you to see more clearly the nature of this test and why it truly is a test and God is not soliciting the evil. It is a challenge to prove His love to God. See? Not to sin, but to prove His love to God. It's almost like, what extreme will you go to show that? See? So, his test, will his love for his son take precedence over his obedience to God, is the issue at stake. People moan and groan about the doctrine of separation in their children and family and otherwise. Well, God isn't asking you to do this. Is it really that tough? You know, if you get a handle on your emotions and get your eyes on doctrine, it's not. Get your eyes on doctrine, get a handle on your emotions, then you see really the darkness of the negative volition of those whom you're supposed to separate from, rather than letting your emotions paint over that and gloss over that, etc. I mean, you've got to maintain, if you will, this attitude, clarity of doctrinal thought in regards to people. Apart from emotional influence, to see the true picture. And obviously, we all have our emotions that get involved, and it's obviously a lot easier said than done sometimes. But that's truly the nature of it. I mean, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. How in the world did he pass this test? How did he pass this test? See? So, what an example to emulate. You want the blessings of God that Abraham's experienced? This is the type of commitment, the type of loyalty that you've got to maintain. See, you've got to acquire and come to that recognition and devotion. This whole idea that the Christian life is just some emotional buildup happiness here and there and camaraderie and all these other. No, the truly positive person is so far beyond that. All those things are just perks that come with the doctrine. Truly committed positive believer is there like Paul, like Abraham, like David, like the other apostles. You know, life, what's life if it means commitment to God? What in life? If it's going to rob me in regards to fulfilling God's plan for my life, truly, what's that worth? Well, it's worth a lot of loss as a bema seat, I can tell you that much if you're a believer. See? Anyway. Like I said, the magnitude, the enormity of this test, many things will probably go unsaid that need to be said, but not necessarily. God, the Holy Spirit will lead us, obviously, in that regards. But there's so many things. All these things are a reflection of God the Father towards us. See? His commitment towards us. Towards mankind. And all you can do is nod to him and say, hey, what's happening? And move on. Nod to God crowd, you know. Sorry, this is more important than you, God. This part of the doctrine, yeah, it's no big deal. The English second imperative here, go to the land of Moriah. I think, is there a song named that? Moriah, something like that. Anyway. Halak Lamet El Eretz Moriah. This imperative, go to the land of Moriah, point 38, leaves out the Hebrew preposition lamed with the second singular suffix to go for yourself. Go for yourself to the land of Moriah is the Hebrew. And it means, Abraham, go it alone. Go it alone. This is not Sarah's test. This is not your wife's test. Not anybody else's. This is your test. And understand, certain tests are tailored specifically for us, and they're not other people's tests. There's no indication that he went in and told Sarah any of this stuff. As far as we know, Sarah was completely ignorant to the command that God gave to Abraham. It is his test. And, you know, some tests are designed to be private in that sense. So 39, it puts the weight of the test on Abraham's soul in making the application. Only you and your application can this test be passed. Only through you. This is specifically for you, Abraham. And obviously, that's almost like a make-or-break deal in regards to at least the immediate present status of his life spiritually. That'd be great. Face that test. Here it is. And you never know who might face a test like that. And people have, and they continue to. Things in life that will make or break you spiritually. See, what is it that's going to make you capitulate to doctrine? Or capitulate to the cosmos, to your STA, to break you spiritually. It's your test. And some tests we all are involved in, corporate tests of the church, things of this nature. But many tests and some major tests are designed specifically for us to prove ourselves. At the bema seat, it'd be those kind of tests you're hearing the bells go off in Las Vegas, type of jackpot hit for SG3, man. I'm here to tell you. When you handle tests like that. Not that it's a gamble. It's a sure thing. And who wouldn't put a dollar in the slot machine if you knew it was a sure thing? See. So the weight of the test is on Abraham's soul, specifically. individually for the application. 40. Now the district of Moriah, geographically, is according to 2 Chronicles 3, 1, to be identified with the temple site in Jerusalem. It's the only other use of the proper name Moriah in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 3, 1. Solomon's construction of the temple. And Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. That's the same location that Abraham is to take Isaac. Symbolism. The parallels can't be missed. Where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Now the word means something like the land of vision or seeing, Moriah. A vision or seeing. And it is taken from the root Ra'ah, to see. He provides, see. The term emphasizes that God, in his omniscience and foresight, is able to see all things necessary to accommodate us in the tests that we face in our life, to make those provisions necessary for to pass the test. That's the idea that is coming from this particular term. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. All right. The Lord will provide. So that's another aspect in regards to your test, faith and rest, that God will provide. Now, sometimes we have to carry a little divine discipline along the way because of our failures, things of this nature. You hang in there with doctrine, and ultimately God will provide. Even if it means kicking your butt so hard that you finally do make the application you need to, he will provide. He'll provide that foot for your rear end. And I felt that foot before. It's a big foot. It's a big toe. So you know, I'm not picking on anybody here. 42, Abraham was familiar with the region, having traveled through Canaan some 40 plus years. Obviously, he knows where this area is at. He's gone north, south, east, west, width and breadth of the land. And to go to my, okay, I know the area. But we're not told specifically what mountain. So we'll have to deal with that when we get there. 43, the third command is the bombshell. Offer him there as a burnt offering. Allah, offer up or ascend. Sham, adverb there. Lamed, for Ola, a whole burnt offering. 44, in a burnt offering, the entire animal carcass was cut up, placed on an altar, and then reduced to ashes. Animal sacrifice, obviously familiar, essentially from the get-go, in regards to mankind after they were kicked out of the garden. 45. So he would be very familiar. And he's going to have to improvise on this one a little bit. But anyway, again, we'll deal with this when we get there. A whole burnt offering. You took the animal, you cut it up, you removed the entrails, cleaned them up, but then you cooked it all. And you reduced the carcass to ashes. 45, this offering was the most common and basic of the offerings, and theologically features the doctrine of propitiation within the constellation of soteriology. Understand they're still studying by the stars in much as a teaching aid at this point in time in history. Propitiation simply means satisfaction. The aroma of the smoke is said to satisfy God's justice, His righteousness, see, in that respect. Soteriology is just a theological name for salvation. Genesis 8:20. Noah, he did whole burnt offerings after delivered from the flood, built an altar to the Lord, and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. A lot of carcasses. One of every species of clean animal is busy for a while. So, this pictures, obviously, as we'll see, Christ's work on the cross that is satisfied God's righteousness and justice with respect to sin bearing. And it obviously is part of the salvation doctrine made available to mankind. Our prayers are said to be soothing aromas or not. Praying under the influence of the SCA is like kicking a skunk that's repugnant to God. See? So the whole burnt offering looks at satisfying God's righteousness, justice under the stars of constellation, of soteriology, of salvation. 46, Abraham has given up his son Ishmael for the sake of doctrine. Now he's asked to literally kill his son Isaac and turn his flesh into ashes as if he were ordinary animal sacrifice. At least implied. He's not specifically told to slay him. But what else? How else are you going to do this? And following the routines, etc. So 47, into the hilly high country of Moriah, Abraham is to travel, and there he will spot a particular spot of high place where God will somehow make it known where he is to kill his beloved son or offer him up in sacrifice. 48, hence the words, on one of the mountains of which I will tell you, Al-Akad, Ha-Har, Asher, Amar, El. So obviously there are more mounts, hill mounts, than just one in the region. 49, again Abraham is asked to travel to a place and wait for specifics, just like at the beginning of the covenant. Go to a land which I will show you. Jump in the old car and let's go. We'll figure it out on the way. Figure out what God's plan is on the way. He'll let us know. It's kind of what it is. Jump in to a doctrinal Christian life and see where doctrine takes you. And God will show you exactly where to go and make all the provisions, etc. So once again, he's asked to go somewhere and then wait for more instructions, more doctrine. And it shows that not all doctrine that we're going to ultimately need is poured out in one Bible class. And some people have this idea. I've run across this idea. They teach too slow. There's not enough information in one class or whatever. That somehow you can get it in one good hit. That's just malarkey. I've run across those kind of arrogant types. It's just their excuse of disinterest in doctrine. See? No, doctrine is a little here, a little there. If you can, you know, if I could gap, I'll put the burden on me. If I can gap all the doctrine that I teach from this pulpit, from every Bible class, and apply it, keep up. But you won't have any trouble because I'm just like the rest of you. You know, I'm trying to apply it, figure it out as I go along. So, this all adds pressure on the soul. Again, more faith rest, more waiting upon God. There's your patience factor. But he had the doctrine to handle it. And God knew it. Again, God's not going to call you to a test if you don't have the doctrine to handle it. 51, obviously the test is highly symbolic, pointing to the far-reaching purpose for the promised heir. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.